Thank you. Good morning again. Forgive me, I'm going to stay on the stage. In fact, actually, I'm going to move some of the furniture around as well, if that's okay. Partly because I move around quite a lot when I speak, and so it just gives me a bit more space to do so. So hopefully you can all see me okay. I think they're going to put me up on the screen as well, so that's excellent as well. It's great to be here. I expect you've never met a regional minister before. If you have, you may be an unusual person. But we are in existence, and we do try and connect different Baptist churches together all over the place around our association. You're actually part of a very large association. You're on the far kind of eastern boundary of the southern counties, and it goes all the way down to Dorchester, down to places like Waterlooville in the south, but also all the way up into Banbury as well. That's great. That's all fine. So you're quite a large family, so we try to connect people together as much as we can. I said earlier that I'd say a little bit about my name. I know my name's a bit unusual, Joth. The reason being is that actually I was renamed when I went to Kingston Polytechnic. So way back in the 90s, that's aging me a bit, isn't it? But back in the 90s, I went to Kingston. Was it the 90s? No, it was the 80s. It was late 80s, that's right, yes. I was at London Bible College in the 90s. I went to Kingston Polytechnic, and there were loads of Jonathans. My real name's Jonathan. So when I arrived, they said, oh, no, we don't want any more Jonathans. So someone in their wisdom decided to rename me as Joth, J-O-T-H. And it would only have lasted as a student during that student period, other than that the person who named me then became my girlfriend. She then became my fiancé. She then became my wife, you see. So I've been renamed by my wife, which I think is quite nice, actually. The only problem is, you see, my mum is of those kind of people that call people by their proper names. So everyone is called by their proper name. So I'm Jonathan, and she gets very annoyed by the name Joth. So if she turns up, call me Jonathan, for goodness sake. Otherwise, she'll tell you off. So there is this kind of dilemma in my household, because my wife, she comes from a family where her dad, he doesn't remember anyone's names. So he renames everyone by a different name. So his oldest son is Jeffrey, and if I tell you that he's called Chuck. And the youngest son is called David, and he's called Bingley. So this is the kind of person that he is. So I sit in the middle of these two very different families. And I share that with you for just a little bit of sympathy as you get to know me. That's just a little bit of my background. My wife is Sue. We have a 19-year-old son called Tim. I used to be the senior minister at Eastleigh, so we're actually still members at Eastleigh Baptist Church, so they're still involved with the church there. I used to also be a minister at Harlow at some point, and way, way back I used to also work for an organisation called Vis-a-Vis, which was working amongst schools and young people, particularly bringing relevant communication of the gospel to people today. So that's a little bit of my kind of background. It's good to connect with you. I come with free gifts. Don't get too excited, will you? I bet you don't get free gifts most weeks, do you? But I come with some of these. Not, I haven't got a free gift for everyone, I'm afraid, but there's about 12 or 15 of these that are scattered, some out the back there and some out the back there. Can both be backs? Never mind. So Baptist Together magazine, if you'd like to know what's going on in the wider Baptist family, this is a really good read. In fact, this one goes alongside the annual report as well. So if you want to know what's been going on in the year, then give this one a read. And you're welcome. It says £3 on it. You don't have to leave £3. Just pick it up and take it away with you. Great. Thank you for allowing me to share in your series. I don't know if you ever heard about the boy who came to Sunday school and he left having heard from the Sunday school teacher that he needed to bring a cucumber next week. So he goes home to his mum and he says, Mum, I need to bring a cucumber. I need to take a cucumber to church next Sunday. And his mum thinks, well, it's not harvest, so why does he need a cucumber? Anyway, she got him a cucumber, sent him to Sunday school. He went off to Sunday school, took the cucumber with him. And she was so inquisitive that she decided that she would go down to Sunday school and she would go and see the teacher at the end of the class, which she did. And she approached the teacher and she said, what was the cucumber for? And the teacher said, we asked the children to bring a newcomer to Sunday school next week. And that little story, I've heard that story years and years ago, that little story kind of just amuses me, but also I kind of think, yeah, church is a bit like that. We're very good at bringing cucumbers. We're not so good at bringing newcomers to church or to Christ or to, into the kingdom of God. And I used to be one of those preachers. In fact, actually, I used to be one of those people that listened to sermons when I used to dread it when the preacher said, we're going to talk about evangelism today. There's certain subjects, I don't know about you, but there's certain subjects I think, oh no, I don't want to hear about that. Evangelism is one, prayer is another one, and holiness is the third one. And the reason being is that I'm not very good at any of those things. And therefore I know that I'm going to feel challenged by the end of the sermon. So forgive me, but it is a series. And I do commend you for the series that you're doing, looking at what it means to be a people that reach out in mission. Our primary purpose as church is to worship God, isn't it? Our primary purpose. And that's a purpose that is everlasting. It will go on and on and on. But we have something else that is absolutely essential in the life of who we are. And that is to be missional people. Our primary mission is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? To share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go, every opportunity, to live it out, but also to share it. So I think it's great that you're doing this series, thinking about how do we do that? How do we do that well? My prayer as a regional minister, as I became a regional minister, is that I prayed this. I said, God, I think churches need to be encouraged. I think sometimes churches feel really discouraged. You can have really kind of speakers come and tell you how you're not doing very well, can't you? And you go away thinking, we're not doing very well. My prayer is that you'll be encouraged by what is shared this morning. That you'll go away actually feeling more confident, more courageous, more encouraged, more equipped, more understanding of how we can share the good news of Jesus today. The passage that was given to me was an interesting one, actually, because I got the passage and then I got the title. And then I got all this information, which is very rare, actually. You don't get all this information when you preach a sermon. All this information about what I'm meant to include in the sermon. And I've got to admit, I kind of looked at the passage, I looked at the title, and I scanned the information, and then I felt God give me something that wasn't quite the same as the information. And I hope that's okay. Well, you don't have to invite me back. So,
there's forgiveness here.
There is forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But my prayer in my heart is that actually this will resonate. And actually, I have listened to one or two of your talks as well, just bits and pieces. So hopefully it will fit into something, some of the stuff that's been said already. What I want to do is pick up in this passage, not so much about the disunity that was going on in 1 Corinthians. And that's what the book is really about, in a sense. But actually just to pick up on the metaphor that Paul uses when he talks about the role of Apollos and the role of himself and others within this journey of what I'm going to call sowing, watering and harvesting. There you go, three good points from a Baptist minister. Sowing, watering and harvesting. And I just want to look at those, because Paul picks up on that metaphor, but actually that's a metaphor we find all the way through Scripture, particularly in the Gospels. There's so many parables and so many teaching of Jesus where he actually says, look at the fields, look at the fields, look at the fields. What can we learn from the fields? And although Jesus says to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men, I think he also may have said this, and it's not quoted in the Bible, but he may have said occasionally, I'm going to make you farmers for the kingdom of God. I'm going to make you people that are able to actually sow seeds, water the seed, and go out into the harvest field and reap the harvest that is available to us. So I just want to look at those three things, if I can, with you, and think about what those look like, and just make some suggestions as we go through that, if that's okay. You don't really have a choice, by the way, so that's what we're going to do. And the first thing I want to say is actually, if you're going to reap a harvest, you need to sow a seed. I need to tell you that I am not a good gardener. You know, my wife is the gardener. She knows what she's doing. She seems to be able to make plants grow where I seem to be able to kill them. So I am well out of my comfort zone here when we talk about agriculture and gardening and horticulture and all that kind of thing. And some of you may be very good gardeners, and I may say something that it may be incorrect. Just forgive me for that as well. But I do think if you want to grow something, you do have to plant it. Is that correct? I think that's fair and right. If you want to see a harvest, you have to sow a seed. The thing with sowing seeds, though, is it's not a great deal of fun, is it? You think that the moment of sowing is the hard work. The moment of sowing is when you have to turn the soil, when you have to get out there, when things don't look green and there isn't like fruit on the trees or flowers on the plants. All these things aren't there. All it is just brown and dirt and mud. And that needs to be all turned over, and you've got to get into the field, and then you plant the seed. And then you step back after a day's work of sowing, and what do you see for your work? Nothing. Unless you're going to go back and find all the seeds that you planted, which would be a daft thing to do. You step back, and you see nothing. There are moments and seasons when we have to be sowing seed. And it's hard work. It's uncertain work. You can't be guaranteed, you can't be convinced that the harvest will come. Just because you're sowing the seed, it doesn't mean there's going to be a harvest. And so there's uncertainty. In fact, if you're a farmer in a poor country, which is a hot country, which doesn't have a lot of water, you may think, are we going to get a harvest this year? Is it going to grow? It's an unseen work. You can't see anything beginning to appear just within the early days. And it feels like it's pretty unrewarding. And I want to say that because actually as churches and as individuals, we have to plant seeds into the world, don't we? We have to plant the seed of the kingdom of God. And actually as we do that, sometimes that's the hardest season. That's the season where it's uncertain and unsure. That's the season where we see very little growth, where we're not sure what's going to take place. We've worked hard. Do you know, we get to the harvesters. They have all the joy, don't they? The harvesters, the reapers. But the sowers are essential. But there's not a great deal of joy at this point in time in the sowing. And you may be in a situation where you're sowing at the moment. You're sowing into the lives of people. You're seeing very little out of that. But you're sowing essential seeds. When I was at Vis-a-Vis, I mentioned an organisation that was set up by a guy called Dennis Pethers. And I worked with Vis-a-Vis for 7 years. Our strapline was relevant communication of the gospel to people today. And my role, particularly when I first went there, was a schools worker. I was a schools worker for 2 years, and then I became kind of a director at Vis-a-Vis, where I oversaw a number of schools projects across 3 or 4 towns. And one of the things that we realised that we were doing is that we were praying and hoping that we were sowing seeds into a generation. We recognised that actually for some of them, for that generation, there wasn't a harvest. That some of them had never heard of Jesus. Yeah, we used to tell a story of a young lad that came into a church. You know when the children come into a church and you take them around a church? It was an Anglican church. But this Anglican church was quite a high Anglican church, so it had a crucifix up on the wall. And this little lad walked past this crucifix and he looked up at the cross there with Jesus on it and he said, "Who's the bloke on the cross?" He never heard of Jesus. He never heard that Jesus had been put on a cross. Never heard of any of that. And so we were sowing into a generation that just didn't know anything. And that's true of our generation today. There are so many people, so many families. We now got several generations that just know nothing about the Christian faith. That's a bare field of which the soil needs to be turned over and the seeds need to be planted. So if you find yourself in that situation, let me just say to you, be encouraged. You're doing the work of God. You're doing the work of the kingdom of God. As I was thinking about this, it's very difficult to think about sowing without thinking of the the parable of the sower, the parable of the farmer who goes out and sows his seed. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time thinking about that parable. But one of the things I'm always struck by that sower is that when Jesus tells the story, see, if I was a farmer and I had precious seed, I would plant my seed only in the good soil. Wouldn't you? But this farmer doesn't, does he? This farmer, Jesus tells us, this farmer, he throws his seed on the path. He throws his seed on the stony ground. He throws his seed amongst the thorns. And you're thinking, why are you doing that for? It's indiscriminate sowing. There's kind of recognition that actually the seed has got to go in all kinds of different places. And I think the reason that Jesus, and I wondered if the disciples, it's not recorded for us. Don't you wonder what the backstory is sometimes in the Bible? I'd love to know some of the backstory that's going on. But I wonder if the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, why is this farmer wasting his seed? I think Jesus says, would have said something like this. The grace of God is indiscriminate. It lands on every soil and gives every soil the opportunity to become the good soil. But actually, I think that parable should be called the parable of the soils rather than the sower. Because I think it's about soils. And the reason I share that story with you, or that parable with you, is because a good friend of mine, when I was at Harlow, Viv was her name, her brother used to come to our church. In the early years of my ministry there, in the first couple of years, Paul used to be, you know, regular attendance. He wasn't sure if he was a Christian. And he said to me once, but he looked like he was potentially, he was going to, a fruit and a harvest would come in his life. And I spent quite a lot of time talking to him about the gospel and about Jesus. And I remember him saying to me once, talking about his sister Viv, and he said to me, do you know, Viv would never come to church. Viv would never come to church. My last couple of years of ministry at Harlow, Viv started coming to church. And Viv used to come into church and she used to sit there and she'd get through the first few songs and she'd be in tears. Sometimes she'd walk out. She couldn't get through the first few songs. Then she'd come back in again and she'd go out again. Sometimes she'd be there, sometimes she wouldn't. She joined like an alpha group that we were running. It wasn't called alpha, but it was kind of an alpha thing that we were doing. And she had loads of questions, asked loads and loads of things. Remember her coming down to the manse one day and she sat with a friend, her spiritual friend, she called him. And she talked about loads of questions and about baptism. And then she said to me, I don't want to be baptized. I want to be baptized, but I don't want everyone to be there. And I said, well, that's the point of baptism. It's a public declaration of your faith. Well, I don't want to be baptized then, she said. Then we announced that we were leaving. She came knocking on my door. She said, you've got to baptize me. I said, but you said you didn't want to be baptized. She said, no, I've got to be baptized. So I said, well, look, Viv, I can't baptize you in private. That's not how it works. She said, no, I don't care who's there. I said, well, Viv, you do understand that the only Sunday that's spare is the Sunday before I leave. And that's the Sunday that we're going to celebrate my ministry. We're inviting everyone from the community. You know, the local councillors are going to be there. The head teachers are going to be there. Everyone and anyone's going to be there. So the place is going to be packed. This is going to be the biggest group of people that will witness your baptism. And she said, I don't care who's there. Just baptize me. You see, you just don't know, do you, when a seed is sown, when it will grow. God's nature is it's indiscriminate. He sows the seed. Folks, if you're sowing, keep sowing indiscriminately and see what God might do. It's a great and important work. But if you sow a seed, and this is where I'm not very good at, I could sow a seed. Problem is, I then forget to water the seed. Do you do that? I am terrible at watering. Good friends of ours, our best friends really, live up in Banbury actually. Their daughter, she's into horticulture. I think she's doing a degree in it. And she gave me this plant, you see. She wanted to give me this plant. I said, Holly, that's lovely. Problem is, Holly, I'll kill it. And she said, no, you won't, Joth. You won't kill it because this plant needs very little watering. Very little watering. You could sort of leave it in your office and it'd be fine. Just water it occasionally, but it'd be absolutely fine. I nearly killed the plant. because I just forgot to water it. If you don't water a plant, the plant doesn't last, does it? Doesn't cope. Fortunately, I caught it before, and I'd managed to get some water into it, and it's kind of revived itself. One of the things we do as churches is actually we spend a lot of our time sowing. And if you think about some of your activities that you do, and I was having a little look at your activities on your notice sheet, many of those activities are sowing activities. They're sowing seeds into the life of people. You're embodying Jesus Christ, mums and tots groups, coffee mornings, lunch and collect, all these kind of things, basic banks, street pastors. These are all sowing, good sowing, key, important sowing activities. But what we don't do so well is water those activities. To allow water to be poured onto them so that those seeds maybe begin to grow. And some of us are called into seasons of watering. And watering is more about not just giving people an opportunity to come to an activity at church. I think one of the key things of watering, or two key things of watering, is praying. Praying. At Eastleigh, when I was at Eastleigh, we set up this thing called the Barnabas Network. It's a mentoring network. So we put people, mentors, alongside mentees. And so we journey alongside each other. And along in that mentoring, there's a backbone of four S's. So it's about spiritual growth. It's about study. It's about serving God. And the fourth one is about sharing your faith. Now, I have a couple of mentees. It's called the Barnabas Network, because you know Barnabas was a mentor to Paul. So we have Barnabases, and my wife calls the mentees Barnabees. So that's what she calls the mentees. And so I've got two Barnabees that I journey alongside. And one of them said to me, we talk about the four S's, and he said, when we come to sharing faith, he said, this one I'm not very good at. I'm not very good at this sharing faith. So I said to him, okay, let's talk about it. What can we do? What can you do to become better at sharing your faith, particularly in the workplace? And he said, I don't know. And he's actually not a very charismatic character. He's very introverted. So I said, let's pray. And let's pick three or four people and let's pray for those people. And so we just started a journey of prayer. And he went off. The next time we met, we started going through the S's. And I said to him, what do you want to talk about? He said, I want to talk about sharing your faith. And he's got a big grin on his face. And so I say to him, go on then, tell me what's happening with sharing your faith. And he said, well, I brought someone to the Lord the other day. I said, sorry, I nearly fell off my chair. I said, you what? He said, yeah. And he's got a real big grin on his face. I said, what do you mean you brought someone to faith? He said, my own daughter said to me, Dad, I want to follow Jesus. How do I follow Jesus? And so I shared with her. We prayed together. She became a Christian. But that's where it starts, isn't it? Prayer is so, so crucial when it comes to watering people. To pray for them. We come at later, final conclusion. We're not quite there yet. But we'll come back to it. This is God's work. God enables people to grow. So we ask God to pour his spirit into the lives of people that they might understand what Jesus has done for them. That the Holy Spirit might convince them of their sin and their need to follow Jesus Christ. We pray, we get on board with heaven's work so that these people can be changed. So one tool for watering is prayer. Pray, pray, pray. I love Thy Kingdom Come initiative. That encourages us to be praying for our unbelieving friends. But the second thing is this, relationship. Relationship. So your churches are really good at welcoming people. I had a great welcome this morning. Loads of people said hello to me. I got to know some names as well, which is wonderful. And thank you for all of you smiley people that welcomed me this morning. That's absolutely great. I hope you do that to everyone. We can be really, really good. Eastleigh Baptist Church was really good at welcoming. Do you know what they weren't very good at? Befriending. They were good at welcoming, making people feel at home, pointing them to a chair and all those kind of things. But what they weren't great at was connecting with people after that event. Going out for a cup of coffee with someone. Inviting people around to their homes. Not good at that at all. And actually, if we want to water people, if we want to water some of these seeds, we have to get to know them. We have to be their friends. We have to not be friends just because we want you in the kingdom of God, so that we can tell Andy how great we were as an evangelist in reaching people. No, it's not about that. We befriend them because we want to be their friends. Because we care about them. Because we love them. That we're concerned about them. We want to journey alongside them. And this is the aspect, this is the part that actually sometimes we miss out. If we did an audit of all the activities of this church, I do this from time to time, I go down to different churches, and I have a big flip chart, and we write all the stuff, we have a sowing, what we call sowing, reaping, keeping, and we put sowing on there. And if we put all the sowing activities, and well, all the activities of the church, what we discover, the church is doing loads and loads and loads of sowing, and very little what I would call watering, moving people from the place of the sown seed into the place where harvest can take place, the place of reaping. Watering folk is really important. And then there's the harvest, where the seed begins to grow, it's watered, and the harvest is ready. Do you believe in a harvest?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, good, yeah. It's a trickle effect across the room then. I hope so. Jesus did. You know, Jesus often said to his disciples, do you see the harvest? He said at one point, he said to them, have you seen the harvest? And they must have said back to him, we're 4 months off harvest, Jesus. Look at the fields, they're empty, Jesus. And he said, it may be 4 months' time for the harvest, but there's a harvest that is plentiful. He said these words often to them, the harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And if I asked you and said to you, you know, Slough, is there a harvest in Slough? Is there a harvest for people who are ready to be reaped for the kingdom of God? I expect many of you will go, probably not. Doesn't feel like it in our time and generation, does it? And I expect Slough isn't that different to most places. But that was true of Jesus' day too. The disciples didn't see the harvest. I'll give you an example. Jesus spent some time with a Samaritan woman. He took them through Samaria. That is not the way they should have gone, but they went that way anyway. And he sent them off into the village and he waited at the well, didn't he? And a Samaritan woman came and he asked her for water. And you remember that conversation about water, life-giving water, and she thought he was talking about real water and all that kind of stuff in John 4. And at the end of that, the disciples reappear after this lady finds out that this is the Christ, the one who knew everything about me. She goes away to tell everyone. It's recorded for us. So she goes to tell everyone about what she has discovered in Jesus. The disciples reappear. And he says to them, do you see the harvest? At that point, he says, do you see the harvest? And they're going, not in Samaria. There's no harvest here. Jesus said, yes, there is. Here was a woman who had several husbands, didn't she? And the man that she lived with wasn't her husband at that point in time. A lost woman, a desperate woman. But she was ready to be harvested. She was ready to be reaped for the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you that actually sometimes there is a harvest when we don't see it. And I want to encourage you to pray and say, God, where is the harvest? What have you been growing? Where's the seed been planted and watered and what's grown? Because sometimes we don't see all that. We'll come back to this in a minute as we close. We don't see all that. But Lord, if there's a harvest in front of me, may I see the harvest. And may I be ready to harvest. See, when you harvest, and again, forgive me, I'm not a farmer. But when you harvest, I think you've got to intentionally go and harvest. Is that correct? You've got to take out, you know, the sickle or the combine harvester or whatever it is, and you have to intentionally go and do it. Do you know, at Eastleigh, we had a time. I always love to have a baptism service on Easter Sunday. Do you have a baptism service on Easter Sunday?
Yeah.
And if I had an Easter Sunday and there wasn't a baptism service, which actually there's only been one time in my whole ministry when that wasn't the case. I just got panicky. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? We're not doing our job. We're not reaching anyone. And this Easter, we had one Easter Sunday. There was no baptism service. And Toby and I, Toby's the community minister there. We went through this heartache together. This conversation, discussion, grappling together, praying to God, saying, God, why are we not reaping anyone for the kingdom of God at this point in time? And one of the reasons was this, because actually Toby had come on board in the church and he was the community minister. And he understood his role as reaching out into the community and bringing them kind of into the family of God, but not to become Christians. That was my job, he thought. And I was a senior minister thinking, I've now got this community minister who's reaching out to the community that's bringing people in and sharing Jesus and enabling them to become followers of Jesus and taking them into the baptistry pool. And he didn't realise that I was thinking that, and therefore neither of us were picking up the ball, really. And so we had this conversation, and I said to him, Toby, I think you were in contact with all these people. I think God is saying, ask them if they'd like to become Christians. I said, have you ever done that? He said, no, I thought that was your job. I said, no, that's your job. And he said, well, actually, so we came to this conclusion that we would meet together in the baptistry. He would bring them in, and I would journey with them out of the baptistry. That was the kind of deal. But he had to go and ask them. And we said to each other, what if we asked these people? We said to them, you know, we want to love you, we want to care for you, we want to look after you when you're homeless, when you're sick, when you're in depression, when you've got a drug addiction and alcohol addiction, and these are all the kind of people that Toby's working with. We want to work with you when you're stuck in work and you're lacking self-confidence. All these people, we want to work with you and do that, but we want to say to you, we do this because we love Jesus. Do you want to know about him? And Toby went, okay, let's go and do that. He went and spoke to about 15 people. And I'm not kidding you, only one said, no, I'm not interested. All the others said, yes, I want to know. Now, I'm not telling you that all of them got into the baptistry. Some of them didn't. Some of them came and went, and that's the way of life, isn't it? But some of them did. Some of them did. In fact, when I went on sabbatical, there were loads that became Christians. That is so annoying. That is so annoying. But praise God for that. Many of them became Christians because they were asked. This is the role of the harvester. There are moments as Christians when we have sown, we have watered, but there are moments when we need to intentionally say, are you ready to be harvested? Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to follow him? It's a natural, sensible question that we need to, from time to time, ask. And you may be in that position where you've journeyed with someone for a long time. Let me encourage you, I dare you. It'd be so much fun, wouldn't it? I dare you to go and ask them this week if there's an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity that's fair and right. And if that doesn't come up, then find one. You know, take them out for coffee. And just look them in the eye and say, do you know, I've known you for a long time. It'd be tough, it'd be difficult, but I've known you for a long time. We've journeyed. You know, I really appreciate your friendship, but do you know, I love Jesus. Would you like to know more about that? Would you like to know what it is to follow Jesus? I've discovered this in life, is that people respond when they're asked. We just wait for them to put their hand up and say, excuse me, how do I follow Jesus? That generally doesn't happen. When you go to people and say, would you like to know? Then they say, do you know, I've been waiting for someone to ask me that question. Do you know, I've been thinking about that. God's been working in my life. Yes, tell me. Tell me more. There's a challenge for you. I'd love to hear that a number of you did that. And actually a number of people began to journey and are harvested. The harvesters have to be intentional. I'm going to finish with Brenda's story and just say a few words at the end just to bring us back to the Corinthians passage, just in case you thought I'd forgotten about it. But I want to share this story. This is not my story. This story comes from Lymington Baptist Church. And actually, Brenda's written down this story. Brenda is an elderly lady, lives in Lymington, goes to Lymington Baptist Church, and she's one of the most nervous people who feels that she couldn't share Jesus with other people. She writes this. Following my pastor's comment in church before Christmas 2017, I felt challenged to do something. I live in a development of two blocks of flats with seven flats in each block. After Christmas 2017, I wrote a letter inviting all the residents to meet for coffee in the nearest tea shop within walking distance to us on a certain date. The reason she did that, by the way, is because she didn't feel she could invite them round to her house. She was too nervous. So she thought, I'll invite them somewhere else. So that's what she did. I was quite apprehensive and envisioned sitting on my own in the tea shop for about an hour like Billy No Mates. However, when I arrived, one of our elderly residents was already there. A good start. We sat at a table from where I could see the shop door. It was exciting when a few people began to arrive. At the first coffee morning in January 2018, there were six people. Obviously, not everyone can make every date, but the numbers increased, and at the meeting in June, there were 11 of us. Isn't that great? One of the owners of the flat who lets out the tenants came all the way from Buckinghamshire to join us for coffee. She enjoyed meeting us all and asked me to keep her informed of anything else I arranged, as she would like to join us again sometime. We have one outing to the local community centre to see a film, and another trip is planned for July, and I'm anticipating another one in August. I'm currently looking into arranging a little outing to an open house and a garden with a cream tea included. You wish you were part of this group now, don't you? Which is held locally on an annual basis to raise funds for the NSPCC. As we have a communal garden with seating area, I suggest that we arrange the date and time and we take our own tea, coffee, cake, biscuits downstairs and have a coffee morning in our own garden. The point of Brenda's story is, if you knew Brenda — I don't know Brenda, but the person that does know her told me this story — if you knew her, she's the most unlikely evangelist, if I can use that term, in the life of the church. But she took a risk. She invited her neighbours. She began to plant seeds. She didn't just plant the seeds. She's been watering them, hasn't she? She's been journeying with these people, developing relationships. And I hope and pray that one day she'll have the courage to say, let me tell you more about Jesus, and would you like to follow him? In conclusion, let me take you back to 1 Corinthians 3. Because this is the model that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the need to sow, to water. He actually doesn't talk about harvesting, but that's there as well. He recognises that actually his role was to sow, and Apollos' role was to water, and someone else's role may be to harvest. Sometimes we do all three, but often we don't. He's saying there's a unity between all those things. It's a unity that is embodied in the church. But he says this, which is absolutely key, and this is the point at which I finish, that this work of sowing, watering, harvesting, this work is God's work. It is God's work. It's not ours. And because it's God's work, yeah, we're part of it. We're servants within it. We journey alongside God. We're praying to God, may we be part of this journey. But because it's God's work, in a sense, we can relax a little. We can just be ourselves. We can serve Jesus. We can play our part. We can sow seeds and not know that they're watered. We can water seeds that we did not plant. We may even harvest seeds that we did not sow. But it's all the work of God. And at whatever stage we may be on, whatever stage we might see, we praise God for his work of the kingdom of God. And we pray that a great harvest will be seen at the end, even though we may not be the ones to bring in the harvest. May God's will be done in your lives. Let's pray together.